And man, we're going to look into God's Word this morning and see what He has to say to us. Looking at triumph in Christ. We see a beautiful picture here of victory, but it only comes after Paul goes from discouragement to encouragement, or being encouraged. He goes from, I told you that Paul was very confident in the Corinthian church because he had spent 18 months there teaching them. He had had many just great preachers and pastors and leaders that had helped equip them and train them. And though they weren't without problems, they definitely had a lot of issues, and Paul was at times concerned about them. I spent a lot of time, though, talking about how he's confident because God's Spirit was in them and that God was working. Last week, we looked at how Paul was encouraging them to forgive the one that had sinned. We saw a picture of repentance. We saw someone turning back to Christ, a brother in the Lord that needed to be restored, and Paul had told them to show him forgiveness, to reaffirm your love for him, to pass the test that I've laid before you, restore joy, prove obedience. These were type things. And also, lastly, to thwart the will of Satan, to thwart Satan and his purposes and his schemes. And so we've seen a picture of Paul's love and care and for this church. Now we're going to continue to see that. If you would stand with me, 2 Corinthians, we're going to read 2 Corinthians 2, verse 12, down through the end of the chapter there, through 17. Paul says, "When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." Father, I pray that You would open our eyes to see clearly this morning. Father, that You would draw us close to You, Lord, that You would help us to see Paul and his apostolic calling, God, to be led by You, to be faithful, and Lord, us to see him and just his diligence to please You and to proclaim victory, to God, to preach the word in all of its power, Lord, without watering it down. We're thankful for Your word. We're thankful for how it meets us where we are, equips us and draws us close to You, Lord, and moves us in faithful obedience, Father. Pray that You would teach us now. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we see first off here that that Paul is, his tone has changed a little bit. Now he's fixing to move into a section where he's going to continue, he's going to defend his ministry. But you see here at the beginning of this in verse 12, it says he came to Troas to preach. Now he had left Ephesus. Remember how he got back to Ephesus. He had made a surprise visit to Corinth because he had heard of some problems and some things going on there, these false apostles. And when he came to confront them, he faced some great conflict in that he had to be very severe, very harsh in dealing with sin. But he said, "I went ahead and did this because I love you. I want unity. I want joy. And this message has to be proclaimed to you because God is holy. And this church is making a mockery of God's holiness." And so he deals with sin there, and he leaves there, and he doesn't go back to Macedonia. When he goes back down, he goes to Macedonia. Well, he had said he would come back through and stop again, and now these false apostles are discrediting his apostleship. Oh, he just talks a good talk. He doesn't do what he says he's going to do. He's big in these letters, but he's just a weak little man, and he doesn't really care about you. All he wants is your money. Who knows what all they're saying, but they're saying some very just ludicrous things to discredit his apostleship, which in turn is really making a mockery of the gospel because that's what Paul's message is. So Paul's not necessarily taking it personal. He sees this as a severe problem, a huge problem, but nonetheless, he's confident in the work of the Spirit in the people's hearts. But remember, when he left when he left Macedonia, he came back through and he bypassed Corinth and went on to Ephesus. Now, he spent some time there, and it said that God opens up a door in Troas. So he goes down to Troas. Look at the text there. Verse 12. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. Now, what was he doing? He was coming to Troas because God had opened the door. You know, he was being led by the Lord. This was the problem with the Corinthians and these false apostles to start with. They were trying to discredit him. And Paul's saying, look, he said, all the promises are yes in Jesus. He says, I follow the Lord Jesus. I follow the Spirit that leads me. And it wasn't me trying to jerk you around or not knowing, vacillating in my, not letting my yes be yes and my no be no. It was the fact that God's Spirit was leading me. And God had moved me and told me to give him time. Paul says, I didn't want to come to you because it wasn't ready yet. So Paul was waiting to receive a message back from Titus. He hopes to find Titus in Troas. He goes, the door's open, he begins to preach, and the powerful proclamation of the word, I imagine people are getting saved there. Because if God opened the door, that's a good place to be, amen? If God opens the door, we want to walk through it. We want to go to it. Paul was there. But you know what? Paul is struggling with anxiety and fear and worry here because, one, he wants to get a message back from Corinth. Even the Apostle Paul struggles with anxiety and worry. And one of the things he says is 2 Corinthians 7, 5 and 6. Listen to his tone here in 2 Corinthians 7, verses 5 and 6. He says, For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by his comfort, with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice still the more. So Paul would get a favorable message from Titus. He would see his friend, and I tell you, he's fixed to, his joy, he's fixed to, his nights fixed to turn to light, to daytime, Brother David. His problems are fixed. He's fixed to take his mind off his problems, and he's fixed to see his privilege. We're fixed to go from a downcast, concerned man to an elated, triumphal parade. He's going to be talking about this Roman triumph. We're going to see his tone change, but I want to tell you that at times ministry can be difficult. I also think that maybe the fact that not only was he waiting and concerned for the churches, he was concerned about Titus. He missed Titus. You know, ministry is not meant to be done alone. That's where I love, in fact, our deacons, our Sunday school teachers, you guys who serve the Lord Jesus. There is nothing that makes a pastor more excited and happy and even joyful than to see you serving the Lord Jesus. To see you faithfully breaking the bread of life in Sunday school, to see you visiting, to see you handling the business of the church, as our deacons will have a short meeting today, to take care of the things that need to be taken care of. Man, it thrills my soul. And I imagine that Paul always had people around him serving with him. He had Titus, he had Timothy, he had Luke, he had Silas, he had people that would labor with him. And ministry's meant to be done like that. So I imagine that when he goes to Troas and he doesn't find Titus, he's probably somewhat overwhelmed, but I know his spirit is overwhelmed because he's waiting to hear about the Corinthian church. I don't have the text here in front of me, but it's somewhere. I think it's 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 10. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But Paul would talk about how one of the things, I know it is 2 Corinthians 11. In Paul's litany, and he's talking about his trials and his sufferings, he said one of his things that he worries about the most, he says in verse 28 of chapter 11, he says, apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me for my anxiety for all the churches. Do you hear the love of the Apostle Paul here to the church of Corinth? Yes, they had problems. Sexual immorality, abusing the gifts, the Lord's Supper, the lack of understanding of marriage and singleness. We could go on and on and on, still work fooling with pagan idols, and we could go on and on and on about the problems in Corinth. But I tell you what, Paul loved the Corinthians. He loved this church. He prayed for this church. And now he's in Troas, and he's so worried and concerned about the church, he can't even focus on the ministry at hand at Troas. Anybody been there? You know, some of you that run businesses, or every once in a while you get a chance to go to the golf course, and you think, man, I got a day, I got a time, I'm going to the golf course. And what do? You go to the golf course, and where's your mind? You can't enjoy golf. Your mind's on that problem looming over your head. Sometimes when I go hunting, I'm like, man, I want to go hunting. And I get out there and my deer standing, I'm thinking about all that needs to be done. I can't enjoy hunting. The Apostle Paul here, this is a great opportunity. There's ministry to be done. But his spirit is filled with just, it's unrestful, we'll say that. He can't concentrate because of his worry and concern about the Corinthian church. That's a true apostle. That's someone who truly loves the Lord. And I tell you, he writes that. And what he's going to do, we're going to move on now and looking at how he goes from looking at the problems to his privileges. And first thinking about that, let's look at that. Let's look at the text here. Go back to verse 12. So he's had an open door, but verse 13, he said, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. It says, so I took leave of them and went where? Went back down to Macedonia. He knew that he would find Titus on the way, or he should see Titus on the way, or see Titus in Macedonia, but he can't concentrate. He needs to go back and find out about the Corinthian church. Maybe I was a little too quick to speak about, they believe that Paul was confident that he had seen the Spirit of God living in the Corinthian church. I believe that he knew that Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work would complete it in the day of Christ Jesus. But I think he's dealing with a little bit of anxiety and depression here. I think his mind is going on the Corinthian church. What are they doing? What's happening? Are they still in living in sin? Is there no joy? Is there no fellowship being restored? Are they still making a mockery of the holiness of God? What's going on? He can't concentrate, so he goes to find Titus. He's got to hear. He's got to find this message. But look what happens. It says there in verse 14, but thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, to other a fragrance from life to life. Paul would go on to say that wherever I go, wherever the Lord leads me, God's working and God is faithful. He moves into this, his tone changes, he starts celebrating. Thanks be to God. Why is he thankful? He's thankful for several things. In these few short verses, we see five things that the Apostle Paul is thankful for. He's thankful for the privilege of being led by a sovereign God. Look at verse 14a, the very beginning. He says, but thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. You know, I'm amazed in looking at this and looking at some of the commentaries. You think about it and you see the mass amount of ministers that drop by the wayside. People that start out in seminary or start out just wanting to serve the Lord, wanting to be faithful, wanting to see Him use them for kingdom's sake, for the glory of God, to make His name great. They start out down this trip, and they labor and they work, and then they get discouraged, and then they see the church. And sometimes the church discourages them more. I was reading about this one pastor, and he's looking at his letter, how he's writing a friend. He said, please don't judge me. He said, but I'm through with the ministry. He said, I started out at this church through after seminary. He said, you started out to go as a missionary. He says, I started out to be to serve at this First Baptist Church of a certain town. It didn't give it in the thing I was reading. He said, but I look at the people. He said, I look at what I deal with. He said, I look at all the problems. What he had done is like the apostle. He was looking at his problems. He was looking at all these excuses. I was reading this and I was saying, man, that does sound pretty bad. It sounds pretty bad what he was going through. The people that he loved dearly and cared about didn't seem to care a thing in the world about the gospel. They didn't seem to care about the church. They didn't seem to be living as servants of God. Matter of fact, they weren't paying him enough to hardly make it. And he's like, if I'm going to face the things I'm facing, he said, I'm going to go do it in another vocation. Ministry can be very hard. Many people focus on their problems. Many people focus on all their excuses. But Paul turns in elation and says, thanks be to God who always leads me in victory. He always leads me in triumph. As a matter of fact, this image you're here, this Roman triumph, I've always talked about, there's in the Roman triumph, there's always a cage of these prisoners. I want to read you what William Barclay says about the triumph, and then I want to explain it to you a little bit more. In a triumph, the procession of the victorious general marched through the streets of Rome to the capital. This was a huge ordeal. It says most Romans, most generals, if they saw this once in a lifetime, in their lifetime, that was about the extent of what time they would see it. First came the state officials in this triumphal parade, and then the Senate, then the trumpeteers. Then were the spoils taken from the conquered land. Then came the pictures of the conquered land and models of conquered citadels and ships. There followed the white bull for sacrifice which would be made. Then there walked the captive princes, leaders and generals in chains. So you had these people that were now being captive. The army that they overtook, the kings and the prime ministers in these foreign lands that they had captured and conquered, they would be in chains. It said shortly to be flung into prison and in all probability almost immediately to be executed. Then came the lictors bearing their rods, followed by the musicians with their lyres. Then the priests swinging their censers with the sweet-smelling incense burning in them. After that came the general himself. Finally came the army wearing all their decorations and shouting, Lo triumphe! Their cry of triumph. Says as the procession moved through the streets, all decorated and garlanded amid the cheering crowds, it made a tremendous day which might happen only, Barclay says, once in a lifetime. Josephus would write about this also in others. But we see here, this is a picture that in Paul's mind, he sees Christ marching in triumph throughout the world and himself in that conquering train. But one thing that's real interesting right here, and I hope I can do this justice, this was pretty interesting. I've shared about this before, and I've led devotions and made references in talking about victory. I talk about in this little cage as the enemy, as being Satan. And looking at this with fresh eyes and looking and reading around the text and looking at Paul defending his apostleship and talking about his suffering is a mark of his apostleship. You know, the false apostles are saying that Paul's suffering, he can't truly have the credentials and be a true apostle because look at the things he goes through. Well, Paul raises up his sufferings and he says it's because of the sufferings that I'm looking most like my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul says, I am the one that's been captive. His favorite line for himself was a slave of God or a slave of Christ. Paul is talking about this Roman triumph. Do you know where Paul is putting himself in this victory march? In the cage. He's putting himself in the one that's in chains with the criminals. Why? Because God is made famous and great because Paul was a persecutor of the church and now he is a servant of Christ. He has been captured by God. Paul says, I was the chief of sinners, but now it's the suffering of Christ, it's the cross of Christ that I want to be an example of and that I want to follow. And me being following, experiencing these sufferings, these beatings, these shipwrecks, these snake bites, these worry and anxiety about the churches and these stresses, this helps me look like my Savior and points others to the cross, to Christ. So Paul is the one that's been captive here. Paul is the one in this victory march saying, I'm being led by Christ. The sovereign Savior is always leading. He's victorious. We see his victory because I'm caged up. Because Christ has been victorious over me. And in 1 Corinthians, in 1 Timothy, Paul talks about how he was before he met Christ. And he says this, he says, I thank him who gives me strength. He says, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, He says, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that that are in Christ Jesus. He says, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I was the foremost. He says, but I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul says, I was a persecutor of the church, and I was struck blind, and I was rescued from my sin, and God showed me mercy. Because Paul says, I deserve to be cast out into eternal hell forever. God showed me mercy. I am his slave, I am his servant, and I'm being in this triumphal parade, and it's showing all of those people, even though the false apostles talk about my suffering as a and make a mockery of me, my suffering points to the cross. My suffering points to my Savior. My suffering points to the Almighty God who rescued me from my sin. Man, think about that for a minute. Paul would say this. He would say, in looking at this, something I wrote down here, Paul introduces the Roman triumphal procession in order to portray the role of his suffering plays as an apostle. Remember what Paul's talking about here. He's defending his ministry. And so the reason he talks about this triumphal parade is because he wants to portray the role his suffering plays as an apostle, and then issue sacrificial imagery from the scripture to unpack its significance. That's why he goes on to talk about this imagery here, because he starts to try to show and what this means in this context in which he's writing. Knowledge being spread through Paul's suffering is fragrance of Christ that rises to God from Paul's life. This suffering, this captive, this parade, this is being raised up to God from Paul's life. And Paul says, I thank God, first off, that he always leads me in triumph. He is victorious, and I'm his, because I've been captured. The second thing Paul says is promised victory. He looks at the privilege of promised victory. Look at 14b. Look at the second part of 14. He says, thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. And it says, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. Paul saying, me being captive spreads a strong message to everywhere we go throughout this Roman Empire and throughout the world. A strong message is being portrayed here with me being a captive for Christ. He says this promised victory, though, is something that is a privilege. We have been promised victory. Guys, I want to tell you that 1 John 3:8 says that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. We are triumphant in Christ. We could spend a whole message talking about victory in Jesus, and all hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Christ has set us free from chains. Now you say, what are you talking about, Stephen? You're talking about Paul being a captive and a slave of Christ. He's a slave of Christ because of the righteousness, the justification, the newness. He has a new nature. He's a new person. He's a slave because God's Spirit lives inside of him, and his only goal is to follow Christ and to please his Savior. In the Roman day, it was slavery. About 1/3 of the population was filled with slaves. Slaves would often have their marks branded of their master, but many times slavery could be a terrible thing. Many slaves were glad to be identified with their master. And they felt they had a lot of privilege, and they were given as tenants to help take care of the estates and the farms, and they were, some of them were taken well care of, were well to do and taken great care of. Paul is so thankful and glad to identify himself with his master, and he says, I'm a slave of Christ. I'm a slave of God. And he says, I have the privilege, these privileges, or I'm being led by God, and I'm privileged because I've promised victory in Christ. Thirdly, the privilege of influence for others. Look at 14c, the back part of that. I've broken a verse into three sections here, but the back part of chapter verse 14, if you see it, it says, through us who leads us in triumphal procession, that was the victory, the promised victory, and it says, and through us spreads the fragrance of knowledge of Him everywhere. So through us, there's this fragrance, there's this smells bring back memory. Smells are powerful. You know, you think about certain things you smell, certain perfumes, certain seasons, the freshly mown grass, the certain flowers at certain times of the year, certain perfumes. These smells bring back meanings to us. Paul says that there's a fragrance of knowledge of Christ everywhere. And he goes on to, in looking at this fragrance, it's a fragrance from for some to death, to others a fragrance from life to life. What is he talking about? Do you know that in, blessed are the feet that preach the Word of God. Romans 10 talks about how, that we are sent and that we're to be faithful. And that God blesses the true, unadulterated, powerful Word of God. And in this powerful Word of God that Paul goes out preaching everywhere, it's going to bring about results. To some people, to those being saved, it's a powerful, beautiful smell. Just like in this Roman triumph, there was rose petals being thrown out under these generals that would walk through. There was the priests have these cinctures that are up, and these smells, and this parade would have these powerful smells, and these smells had meanings. To some of them, it was victory, but to others, it was defeat. That's what the Word of God, as Paul preaches, he speaks to say, we're not peddlers of the Word of God. These false prophets, they would peddle. They were con artists. They would take a cheap imitation of the original, and they would soup it up, make it sound good, and they would offer it. And many people were biting it for hook, line, and sinker. Matter of fact, just like people in our churches are glad to hear this watered-down false gospel. Paul says as the gospel goes forth, it's like a fragrance. To those who are being saved, it's a message from life to life, or from hope. It's a message of life. To those who are rejecting the general in Christ, it's a message of death, defeat. So some it's victory, some it's defeat and death. The privilege of influence for Christ. But Paul says, I thank God that I get to be an influence. And you guys have I have this same opportunity. We get to be messengers of Christ. We get to influence people with the gospel because God honors His Word. It doesn't return void. It's powerful. It's going to accomplish His perfect work. Paul, writing in Romans 10, he says this in verse 14. He says, but how are they to call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him who they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And it says, and how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Man, Paul wasn't worried about what these false apostles thought about him. Paul was worried about being faithful. Paul was worried about this Corinthian church. He wanted to give them the message of Christ because he knew that God would use His Word to capture their hearts and to change their culture, to bring about newness. As Brother Kenny's going to preach in a couple weeks, it's going to talk about how each person is being transformed from one degree of glory to another. This new covenant is changing hearts. The law brings forth death in that it shows us our sin. But this new covenant, we are now ministers of reconciliation. We are ambassadors for Christ. We have experienced Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that we are new creations. Paul's so thankful for the privilege of being led by a sovereign God. He's thankful for the promised victory. He's thankful for the influence for Christ. Fourthly, Paul is thankful for the privilege of pleasing God in Christ. Look at verses 15 and 16, the beginning of 16. He's thankful for the privilege of pleasing God in Christ. Let me go back to where I was. 2 Corinthians 2, verses 15. For we are the aroma. So Paul says, now we are this aroma. We are this smell. We are this fragrance that he just spoke of. To God. First off, we're this aroma to God. What do you smell like to God? That's a good question to ask ourselves, isn't it? Do you stink? Do you smell good? Do you serve God? Are you living through the faith and righteousness of Christ, led by the Spirit, filled with joy? Are you living in sin, making a mockery of His holiness, rejecting Him? What do you smell like to God? It says right here, Paul says, we are the aroma of Christ to God. I pray that you are the aroma of Christ. I pray that I am the aroma, the smell, the fragrance of Christ going up to God. Among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So we're first off, our aroma smells to God. Secondly, our aroma, what we smell like, portrays a powerful message to those around us. If we smell like Christ, to some it's a message of hope and salvation. Because they're seeing, they're understanding, they're believing, they're trusting Jesus, they're accepting this forgiveness of Christ. They're understanding God's mercy and His grace, and they're saying, have mercy on me, a sinner. Thank you, Jesus. I want to live for you. I want to be captive for you. I want to be your slave. Let me in that little wagon to show that I've been defeated. I've died to self. I'm living for Christ. I'm bearing my cross. I'm headed toward Jerusalem to lay it down. Or headed toward heaven. Because I'm just passing through. I'm a new creation. I'm an ambassador. I'm a minister of reconciliation. What do you smell like? What do you look like? Paul says to God, I'm a fragrance to Christ. Secondly, among you, I'm a fragrance to other people, to those being saved and among those perishing. To one group, I'm a fragrance from death to death. To another group, I'm a fragrance from life to life. Privilege of pleasing God in Christ. Paul says, I thank God. Paul is concerned with his gospel message, preaching the Word of God faithfully. Not peddlers, but sincerity. And that's what he moves on to saying. Lastly, he says, I thank God for the privilege of the power in Christ. Thank God for the privilege of the power being in Christ. Look at the back part of 16 into 17. He says, for we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Like I said, this word peddlers, it has to do with them peddling the Word of God. The word peddling has the idea of adulterating or watering down for gain. It has to do with the real strong, good quality wine being watered down. It's talking about a wine cellar who watered down the wine for bigger profits, to spread it out, to make it lose its luster a little bit, to make it go further. That's what these false prophets have done to the gospel. They've watered down, and we know that anything watered down, it's pretty much a false gospel, right? Christ plus anything else is a false gospel. The same thing when you take God's word and you adulterate it and you make it say something it doesn't. You don't do the context. You don't pay attention to the overall theme or the flow. You jerk passages here and there. You make it say what you want it to say. What you're doing is you're pulling out a false gospel. It says, Paul was not like others who watered down the gospel for gain. These other people would even say to Paul, they discredit his apostleship because he doesn't charge to preach. Paul says, man, a laborer is worthy of his wages. He never comes against or says anything about the other pastors that accept the offerings from their labor. On muzzle and ox, there's references that talk about, you know, taking care of those that are serving Christ. And proclaiming, called to preach the Word of God. But Paul says, look, he says, I'm going to be a tent maker. He says, if I can, any less strain I can put on you, he says, I'll work during the day when I can. And he said, I want to proclaim Christ. Paul didn't take a profit for preaching the Word of God. Now, oftentimes, when he offends his apostleship, he says, I had every right to ask for an offering. He says, I had every right to ask you to support me because I gave my all. And I was faithful. But here he's saying that the other false prophets, the apostles, they're basically saying because we can come in with these letters of recommendation that they falsely got from some kind of Jerusalem people up there, some hierarchy in Jerusalem. They come in with the proper credentials, and they come in with this good-sounding message, and they start charging for it, and they're making a profit. Apostle Paul didn't make a profit. Paul says, we're not like that. He says, I'm not going to water it down. I'm not peddling it. I'm not trying to get rich off of it. I'm not trying to get my livelihood. He said, what I want to do is I just want to proclaim Christ. He associates his apostleship also with the power of God. Remember back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 17, when Paul would write to the Corinthians, when he talks about proclaiming Christ, some of the things he says is, he says, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He said, I was with you in weakness and in fear, much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul said, it's not about my personality. It's not about the latest church growth methods. It's not about the smoke and lights that many churches put on the stage to draw people in. It's not about the wonderful ministries, this consumer mentality that a lot of people come to churches because what they can get from it. Paul said it's not about that. He says, I want to raise up Christ powerfully and proclaim Him as Lord and Savior. I want you to see and understand your sin and need for a Savior. Paul says, my suffering is pointed to the Savior that also suffered on a cruel cross and now reigns for all eternity and is at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. Paul says, I came to you in weakness and much trembling that the power of God might be displayed. He goes on down in verse 17 of chapter 1, and he says, 1 Corinthians 1, and he says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. What do you think about these churches and ministries there that raise up everything but Christ and Him crucified? Now y'all say, Stephen, you're going a little overboard here. No, I don't believe I am. Christ, some churches you walk in, and I don't know that you'd know Jesus or hear about Jesus. It's all about gimmicks. It's flashy. It's production. And Paul says, look, I came to you proclaiming Christ. He said, because I don't want your... This church shouldn't be built on a personality or on a certain ministry that might look good or draw people in. The church is built on Christ and Him crucified. It's built on the gospel. The gospel is what Paul was concerned about. And when we talked last week about forgiving the sinner. The gospel was what was at stake. Unity of the church. Holiness of God. Purity of the church. Joy from fellowship. True worship that goes up from a pure heart was what was at stake. And for these people not to forgive this sinner violated all of these things I just mentioned and made a mockery of God and His calling of them to be who He's called them to be. Paul says, the gospel is at stake, and my suffering shows the power of God. It points to Christ and His suffering on the cross. It shows my genuineness. My life of purity and morality reflects my message that it's powerful. I'm not watering it down. I'm proclaiming Christ. And he said this, and he says, and with words of eloquent wisdom, he says, I didn't preach the gospel. He says, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. So Paul says, I preach the cross because those who are being saved, you're going to smell this fragrance and it's going to be beautiful. But to those who are rejecting Christ as the Roman general Christ in all of His glory and splendor comes through leading this procession, the one to whom all of this points to, when He comes through, if you are His enemy, you're going to smell defeat. You're going to smell this powerful fragrance of doom and gloom and despair. And that's what godly, biblical preaching does. It calls people to respond to life and hope and victory, or it leaves them in their sin and their rebellion. So lastly, as I told you, it privilege. Paul thanks God of the privilege of power in Christ. You know, the apostle, remember over in 2 Peter, I think it was 2 Peter, let's look right here, 1 Peter 2. If you remember in 1 Peter 2, Paul says, he talks about this stone. Remember Jesus being the cornerstone or the capstone? He says as the preaching goes up, he talks about Jesus being this living stone. He says, as you come to him as a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves like living stones are being built up a spiritual house to a holy priesthood. Remember this? To offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now remember in Scripture, he quotes Isaiah. He says, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. He's talking about Jesus being that capstone, that cornerstone. He says, so honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. They don't believe. They've rejected God. They're his enemies. But he says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Paul says, I've been captive. I've been captivated. I am a slave of Christ. And I preach, I proclaim, and I'm a powerful fragrance and smell to God of Christ. And to all those who are here, I'm a message. I'm a fragrance. The gospel is a fragrance of life or fragrance of death. I don't peddle the word. It's sincerity. Let's close on this last little verse because he talks about this sincerity. He says, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. You know what's interesting here? And some commentators missed this, but one I believe got it right when I read. Paul asked the question, who is sufficient for these things? Who is sufficient for these things? Now, all of us in our humility, the quick answer is, well, none of us are sufficient. But Paul's defending his apostleship. You know the answer, the implied answer of what Paul's saying here is? He says, I'm sufficient for these things because I've been commissioned by God. I've been captured by God. I've been brought from death to life by God. I've been given these words of power by God. He says, who is worthy of these things? Paul is saying that, who is sufficient for these things? He says, I'm sufficient. He says, for we are not like so many peddlers of God's word. They weren't sufficient. These peddlers, these con artists, they weren't sufficient. But as men of sincerity, now that's where sincerity is interesting right here. It's an ancient Greek word, meaning it comes from pure or transparent. Barclay says it describes something which can bear the test of being held up to the light in the sun and looked at with the sun shining through it. It makes me think of that pottery where they would come and they would look and you had to hold the pottery up and you could see the cracks in the sunlight because it was an imitation. But you hold one up that's perfect and you see its beauty and its splendor. Paul says we've been commissioned by God and with sincerity, with pureness, with true genuineness, something that's real, we've been held up. And we speak because we're real. Paul's message and ministry did not have hidden motives or agendas like these false apostles, these fake peddlers of the gospel. Paul says, I'm commissioned and I'm able because I've been commissioned by God. In sight of God, we speak in Christ. Do you hear the authority? Do you hear the tone? Do you hear his confidence in Christ? Do you hear his boldness to proclaim the good news of Jesus? It's going to conquer. It's going to capture. It's going through for all of the people to hear and see. It's got a powerful message. And he proclaims it loud and clear as people who, with sincerity, commissioned by God to proclaim what God has called for them to proclaim. We conclude in just thinking about the fact that God's Word is powerful. Sometimes we take our eyes, as God's servants, we take our eyes off of our victory. We take our eyes off of God's promises. We take our eyes off of our calling, and we put them on our problems. I pray that we would turn and look at this, see this powerful imagery of this triumph we have in Christ, this victory that is certain, these promises that are sure. I pray that you would see that God's Word is going forth in power. It is presenting a powerful message that is saving some, and some it's condemning. Because hearts are hard and people reject the Word of God. But some are going to turn. Some are going to believe. Some are going to be saved. I pray that you would be faithful. The Apostle Paul was only concerned about faithfulness. I pray that you would look to Jesus, and that you would be thankful, and that you would live a life of smelling beautiful and smelling good to God, because you reflect Jesus. I pray that you will be a powerful message to others of hope and salvation if they'll turn to Christ and experience His forgiveness and love. Would you trust Him? Would you follow Him? Would you be diligent? And would you be faithful? And would you give Him praise? Victory is ours in Jesus, and we are commissioned by God to speak, to teach as God moves and calls us and gives us His Spirit in this new covenant, understanding His forgiveness, having His righteousness, living in His power. May we reflect Jesus to all those around us and be faithful. Let's pray together. Father, we love You and we thank You. Father, we thank You for the hope we have in Jesus. We're thankful that we are victorious. Lord, we are victorious because Christ has won the victory. The conquering general has overcome. He has defeated our enemies. Their chains have fallen off, Father. There's a newness, an abundant life we've experienced. God, I pray that we would walk through as ambassadors, as ministers of reconciliation, as light bearers, as hope bearers, as those that are ready to affirm love, as those ready to pass the test and prove our obedience to You, Father, those that are very willing to show mercy because we, like the Apostle Paul, the chief of sinners, have received mercy. God, I pray that we would be faithful and You would use us for Your namesake and for Your glory. God, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you stand, Brother Ken? It's going